Hi, I'm Calvin, and I have the privilege of reading our first two Bible readings tonight as we begin Leviticus. Our first reading is Leviticus 1, 1 to 4, which is on page 85. Starting at verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of the meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you." And our next reading is from chapter 9, which is just a couple of pages over on page 92. And that's starting at verse 15. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sins offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also offered the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burnt it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offerings. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the layer of fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, these they laid on the breast. And then Aaron burnt the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breast and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down.
The next reading is found on page 94 from chapter 11, verses 41 through 45. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy as I am holy. And the last reading is found in chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, on page 101. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people." This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, my name is Sean. If I haven't met you before, please feel free to come up and say hi later after the service. Today, we're going to begin a new series on Leviticus. everyone's favorite book to skip. Like, you might be one of the many, many people who have said, I'm going to read through the entire Bible. And you start in Genesis, you'll never get past Leviticus. Well, I've got good news to you. You just heard the passages over there. If you hunger for more, we have another 10 weeks going to Leviticus. So stick around. We'll be discovering the grace of God and dive deep into this book together. Oh, really? Isn't Leviticus is about rules after rules after rules that are confusing and outdated? Well, yes and no. Like, written in narrative form, Leviticus picks up the story where Exodus left off. At first glance, it looks like a collection of law, but that's not entirely correct. Leviticus is really part of the great history of Israel's journey from slavery to become the nation that it had become. Some say the law plays a part of it, a big part of it. I would say the real big player is the lawgiver himself. Dive right in, and you're immediately confronted by the holiness of God, left, right, and center. And this shouldn't be a surprise. In the Bible, God reveals holiness to be his chief attribute. Who among the God is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. But here is the conundrum. This holy God desires to have fellowship with sinful humans being living in a fallen world. That's a little bit tricky, isn't it? Since God cannot become less holy in order to have fellowship with us, then we must become more holy. There's no other way. We must be sanctified. Sanctified means being made holy. And he say, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself and be holy because I am holy. And when someone mentioned holiness, what do you think? You think of being morally good. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is bigger and richer. God is holy because he is utterly unique, set apart, separate from sin. He is perfect. Now, this makes the command even more bizarre, doesn't it? How can we ever be holy? How can we ever reach the level that God is? Friends, this is where Leviticus comes in. Leviticus provides the key to opening the door to holiness and challenges us to make holiness a living reality. So this evening, we're going to look at the first four verses. Just four verses. And I'm going to give you the setting, the big picture themes of Leviticus. We're going to look at the whys, not the hows. There are three big themes which form the perfect 3.7. Promise, presence, and purity. First, promise. And he called. That's the Hebrew title of the book. That's the first word, the first Hebrew word appears in the book. And he called. The English title Leviticus comes from the Latin Vulgate translation, which refers to the priestly tribe, Levi. But it would be wrong to think this is a manual for the priest, because it's for everyone who wants to draw near to God, even in 2025. Leviticus verse 1 begins with, "The Lord called," and the Lord does that because of his promise to Moses' ancestors. Remember the first time the Lord called Moses in the flames of fire in that burning bush? He instructed him, "Take off your sandals, for the place you stand is holy ground." Every encounter with God is an encounter with his holiness. Then he said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." The Lord remembered his promise. That's the reason why he called Moses. That's the reason why he rescued Israel. Not because of the merit on the Israel part. Not because they are being oppressed and suffering, or to right the injustice there. It's solely because of his faithfulness to his promise. And then he makes another promise. And this one is momentous. At Mount Sinai, after the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, the slavery in Egypt, he makes a covenant with them, mediated through Moses, often called a Mosaic covenant. Now, a covenant is just a big word for an ancient contract that binds two parties to the promises they made to one another. Here, the Lord promised to be their God, and they will be his treasured possessions. On the condition that they obey his law and keep his law. Because that is who they are called to be, the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The Levitical law is to mold Israel into that covenantal vision. But here's a kicker. By saying yes to this covenant, the Lord empowers Israel to construct an earthly replica of heaven for the worship of God, the house of God. But why? Why a house of God on earth? Is heaven not good enough for the Lord? Why? You've got to listen to the Lord's heartbeat and his longing. "I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." There you have it. God laid down his cards. He rescued Israel so that he can live among them. He desires them to know him, for they are his delight. It's so important to remember this when we are going through Leviticus. And this is why the Lord commanded Moses to build the tabernacle. Tabernacle literally means a portable dwelling place. In the center of the tabernacle is the tent of meeting. And within the tent of meeting, a giant curtain veil separated the holy place from the innermost sacred chamber, called the Holy of Holies. And it is inside this Holy of Holies the Lord appeared in the cloud above the mercy seat between the two cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the covenant is that law. From there, the Lord speaks to Moses directly. Remember the days we had to isolate ourselves? We were veiled and masked. Remember those days? And we could not meet together. We were separated. Oh, what joy it is to be reunited with each other in our presence again, together. Now multiply that joy to infinity. Now you can understand how motivated the Lord is in bringing down the veil so that He can be with us face to face. How is He going to do that? Second point, presence. So by the end of Exodus, we see these promised visions unfolding before our eyes. The glory cloud that was once on top of the mountain is now settled upon the tabernacle at the foot of the mountain. Boy, has it come a long way. The Lord has never been this close before. From the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, the Lord leads the people from the sky. But that's not close enough for Him. From the top of Mount Sinai, there was thunder and lightning, smoke and fire, and the people were not allowed to come near the mountain. That's not close enough for Him. Thereafter, He meets Moses in the temporary tent of meeting just outside the camp. The pillar of cloud will come down and stay in the entrance. He is getting closer to the people, not close enough for Him. And now in Leviticus verse 1, right in the heart of the Israelites' camp, the Lord calls Moses and speaks to him from the just completed tent of meeting. This time the clouds comes down and covers the tent of meeting, signifying the Lord's presence is now inside the tent. He's here. Imagine God moving in and living with you. Would you show Him around? Are there places that are off limits? What? He's not living? Are you serious? Where shall I put Him? Well, God forbid I banish Him to a little corner of my house and only let Him out when friends are visiting or during Christmas and Easter. I won't like it if I were Him. So when God moves in and takes center stage in our life, everything will be changes. Just like we were saying just now, God will be magnified. We have to move aside. He is at the center of our life. There has got to be some rearranging of the furniture for a start. And that's the message of Leviticus. Transformation is inevitable. And this is precisely what the Lord is doing. Now that He's here, what is He doing? He is giving instructions on how to draw near to Him. The Lord draw near to us, and now we draw near to the Lord. Let's go to the tent of meeting Anyone wants to join me? Shall we? Wait, I wouldn't recommend that. There is still a giant invisible barrier separating the Lord and his people, and it's called sin. Sin breaks down relationships. Sin separates. Sin pollutes and makes us unclean. And you wouldn't let the unclean come in contact with the holy, because it can only mean one thing: death and destruction. For the holiness of the Lord is like consuming fire, consuming anything that is impure and unclean. This is why Moses is still outside the tent. Have you noticed that? In verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Fast forward to the next book, Numbers 1, verse 1, which says, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of the meeting. What happened? Extraordinary. Moses is inside the tent. What is the thing that is between Leviticus 1, verse 1, and Numbers 1, verse 1, that enables Moses to enter into the tent of meeting? It is the entire book of Leviticus that breaks down the barrier and allow Israel to enjoy the Lord's blessed presence. Third point, purity. The Lord is here. We can't keep shouting and proclaiming, yes, the Lord is here, the Lord's presence is here, with mere words. We must live and experience it. So in these first four verses, we are shown one practical way to do exactly that, and that is worship. And that is the very first thing the Lord instructs the people through Moses. If you have the Bible open before you, let's read from verse 2. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. At the heart of worship is sacrifice. Bringing an offering is an act of worship. So verse 1 to 4 deals with private individual offerings. Anyone can make an offering. It may be burnt offering, peace offerings, purification offerings. We'll get to that next week. Well, what's the difference of all those? Today, we're going to just stick with the subject of today, the burnt offering. What is a burnt offering? A burnt offering is a sacrifice in which the entire animal is burned on the altar. Nothing is left. And the offerer brings the animal, either from the herd or the flock, which means in practice, young bulls, sheep, or goats. They must be domestic animals, not wild animal, male and without blemish. The idea is that sacrifice must be costly, and only the best is good enough for the Lord. As King David said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord which cost me nothing. And like the prophet Malachi said to the people who brought second-rated offering, a leftover to the Lord, he said, are you despising the Lord? And the Lord himself said, do you want me to take that from your hand? And then the offerer places his hand on the animal's head, acknowledging the ownership for his sins and the tragedy he is about to inflict upon the animal. Perhaps even a final goodbye if the animal is their own. This is a stark reminder that every sin kills, big or small, and every sin will be accounted for before the Lord. Then the offerer will lift his hand. This time, he strikes down the animal and he slaughters it before the Lord. He then skins and cuts up the animal. This is all done by the offerer themselves. And then deals with the messiness of washing the internal organs before the priest burns up the entire animal. The offerer then walks away with his sins atoned for. Imagine a worship service that engages with all our senses and demands all our strength. Can we cope with that thing? What is it about this Levitical law that it restores our relationship with the Lord, you ask? Purity. The Levitical law is to make us pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus said. And this is the ultimate for everyone, for each believer, seeing God face to face, unveiled, and still standing. And the Levitical law points to the only way to do that. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Sacrifice reverses the effects of sin. Sacrifice restores relationship. Sacrifice makes the unclean clean. Sacrifices sanctify us. But only for a time. The blood of the animal could never take away sin. Their blood foreshadows the blood of Jesus Christ. We just celebrate Good Friday. On the Passover supper, before Jesus went to the cross, he offered a cup saying, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus offered himself unblemished. His blood purifies us from all sin and satisfies God's justice and extends his mercy to all in Jesus' name. That is the new promise, new covenant to the whole world. And he promised, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. Where is that place? The real house of God, the true house of God. And on that day, the Lord will walk among his people and speak and eat with them. He will dwell with them for all eternity. His holiness will fill the entire place. There will be no death because we have been purified. There will be no disease. We have been purified. There will be no... All impurities will be all cast out in that beautiful world which we all desire deeply in our heart. So as I'm preparing the sermon, it struck me, the Levitical law is really about the cost the Lord has to bear to make his promise come true. He is the one who is making the offering, not us. For God so loved the world, he offers his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I could only respond by lifting my hands and glorifying the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Indeed, there is no one like him. Would you please stand and join me as I invite the band? Let us worship the Lord and praise him. O Lord of heaven, you bear all costs to draw near to us so that we can be reconciled to you in every sense of the word, that we could see you face to face, unveiled, and we'll raise up our cup, that wine on that day, and raise and break the bread with all the saints across all times and across all places. And we will sing hallelujah. See the Lamb of God that take away our sin. We thank you, Lord, for offering the most precious thing, the best thing you could offer for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.